All right. So, again, we are here to talk about the keys to communication. Keys to communication. Now, again, you're probably familiar with this, but according to most marital experts, up to 90% of couples that seek counseling say communication issues are at the root of their problems. And so that's at least 90%. And the other 10%, I don't think communicated about that clearly enough. Okay, so I think it's fundamental issue in every relationship. And that includes just, I think, every relationship, period. But in the marriage relationship in particular, communication can notoriously be an issue. So some just examples of that, many of which that you've probably experienced before. But for instance, when a guy says, "I don't need directions," what he means is, "I'm confident and I can figure this out." When a woman hears a man say, "I don't need directions," she hears, "I'm too proud to admit that I'm lost, and we're going to drive in circles for an hour." Okay? When he hears the phrase, "Oh, that's interesting," a man hears, or a man means when he says, "Hey, that's interesting," he means, "I heard what you said and I'm processing it." When she hears him say that, she thinks that, well, he just now thinks this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. All right, when he says, "Oh, that's interesting." When he says, "I'll call you," she hears, "I'm definitely going to call you soon." But what he really means is, "I might call you eventually if I remember and have nothing else to do." So when she says, "We need to talk," she means, "I want to discuss something, possibly minor." But what he hears is, "I'm breaking up with you, or you're in serious trouble." When she says, "I'm not mad," he hears, "Everything is fine, crisis averted." But what she actually means is, "I'm quite upset because I'm really upset with you, but I'm giving you a chance to figure out why I'm upset. I'm not going to tell you why." When he's doing something and finishes a project and she says, "Oh, that's nice," he hears, "You're doing a great job, keep going." What she means is, "I acknowledge this exists and that you enjoy it." When she says, "I don't care where we eat," he hears, "She genuinely doesn't care and he can pick anywhere." But what she actually means is, "I have preferences, but I'm testing whether you'll suggest somewhere that I like." Have we all been there before? Also, when he says, "You look nice today," what she hears is, "You don't look good most other days." When he says, "I have to go," she often hears, "I can't stand being with you right now." When he says, "Let me help you with that," she hears, "What, women aren't capable of doing anything on their own?" When he says, "Hey, I just got a great deal on this new gun for $400. Well, yeah, right? Can I hear an amen? Yeah, all right. Then she hears, "Oh, I can randomly go spend $400 on a random shopping spree." Amen to that, right? When he says, "I'm going out with the guys to watch the football game," what she hears is, "I don't want to spend time with you or the kids, and I'm not sure I love you anymore." When he says, "How are you feeling today? Are you doing okay?" she hears, "You must be on your period because I can't stand you right now." When he shows up and says, "Hello, dear, here are some flowers I got for you," she hears, "Oh no, what did you do wrong now?" Right? In other words, these are just silly examples that I think we've all been there, but it illustrates the point that communication is actually a very difficult thing in general, but particularly in marriage, because we are very different from each other. Now, first of all, this might be going back to high school speech class for some of you, but let's just review briefly what you might call the chain of communication. In other words, let's notice what actually has to go right for clear communication to occur, and how at a lot of different points this, you know, communication process can break down. So the chain of communication, as is often, you know, laid out in, you know, college textbooks or whatever, is, number one, the sender must conceive an idea in their own mind without confusion. That's first problem, right? Especially for most dudes, right? And sometimes guys and or gals, but we have a hard time even putting into words what's all actually in our mind, okay? But that's the first step, is the sender has to conceive an idea in their own mind without confusion. They have to understand what they're saying. Number two then, the sender must communicate their idea clearly in either verbal or written form without interruption. Because how often does that happen? Especially if you have kids. Okay, this is a very difficult thing. When we have, you know, my wife and I are trying to have a meaningful conversation, it's like the door doesn't stop opening. You know what I'm saying? The kids are knocking on the door. The kids are coming through the door. They're asking this question. We're hearing a scream, you know, fight break out in the other room. Something is happening, and the communication process is severed. And I lose my train of thought, and I'm like, I don't even know what I was saying anymore. You know, we're going to start over. Yeah, that's right. It must not have been important because it's gone. Okay, I'm like, sorry. So the sender must communicate their idea clearly in verbal or written form without interruption. Well, then step three is the receiver must hear the words clearly without distraction. Again, we're going to talk about this in a few more moments, probably more so next session. But distraction is one of those things that really derails guys in particular. Women are a lot better at handling multiple input, you know, sources at all at once. And they're a lot better at being able to manage, noise, in other words, and not just noise literally as in decibel level, but noise in the sense of distraction to the communication process. Women are better multitaskers. Guys are very easily distracted. Just try to talk to a dude during the Super Bowl. You know what I'm saying? Like, they're not hearing what you're saying, and they can do one thing at a time. And so the sender not only has to conceive the idea clearly in their own mind, send it without interruption, the receiver has to hear the words clearly without distraction. Well, number four, the receiver then must process the words accurately without misinterpretation. We'll also see, as we just laughed about it a moment ago, that is also very difficult when it comes between men and women, husband, wife, is often what she says is different than what he hears. What he says is very different than what she hears. And there's a lot of confusion that takes place in just the misinterpretation process because we perceive things differently. We don't always use vocabulary the same way. As we'll talk about later, men tend to be woodenly literal and blunt to their own detriment, okay? Women, on the other hand, tend to be too indirect, and they use exaggeration or figurative language way too freely in ways that guys are lost most of the time. And so this idea of the receiver processing clearly and accurately without misinterpretation is very difficult. And then, of course, lastly, the receiver must now respond by conceiving an idea in their mind and sending it back to the original sender. And so now it repeats, right? And you have to be able to do this over and over. And, you know, we've talked about this before. It's not original with me, but as one scholar put it, communication is really, it's more of a game of pitch and catch. It's not a game of ping pong. You know what I'm saying? So like my son and Keith and I have just, you know, we enjoy a good game of ping pong. And he's getting really good. You know what I'm saying? He's starting to put spins on the ball. He's getting really fast. And to the point that I'm starting to break a sweat just trying to beat him now, right? I mean, one of these days he's just going to smoke me. But then I am just playing pitch and catch with my son, Toby. And, you know, just this last week, we were playing pitch and catch. He's very uncoordinated, right? I mean, the little kid, he loves it, right? He loves spending time with dad, but I throw the ball and it hits him in the face. You know what I'm saying? And then he tries to dodge and it hits him in the knee. And, you know, he's like, so the joke is he's got this growing collection of bruises, okay? And he's given me a really hard time about it. But the whole idea is like, okay, for me to help him catch this, I have to like lob it very carefully and put it right in his glove. Like if he has to move the glove at all to catch the ball, it's not going to happen. It's going to hit him square in the face, right? I mean, every single time. And so, but communication process is kind of like that, is we have to put it where it's easily accessible, not, you know, like in pitch and catch, not in ping pong, where I'm purposefully trying to beat them to the corner and put it out of their reach so that they can't return it. right? That's bad communication. That's where fights and breakdown in communication happens. That's where hurt feelings happen, broken relationships happen. But we need to use the communication process as an attempt to build bridges, not burn them. So again, breaking the communication chain can happen in a variety of ways. We kind of already talked about this. But the message, as constructed, may not be exactly, it may not exactly represent the intention of the sender. This is a difficult thing, is a lot of times we're trying to communicate an idea, but our words are failing to communicate what is in our mind. And so it's jumbled from the very beginning, and it's not going to end well. Second way the chain of communication can be broken is that, again, it may be sent in the way it is sent is poor or incomplete, right? Again, like we talked about before, there's too much background noise. There's too much distraction. There's too much interruption. The train of thought is gone, right? It's left the building. And so the chain of communication is broken, and we're not going to go anywhere. Third, again, the receiver may not be listening or understanding well, and the understanding of the received message may be affected by the history, emotions, gender, value filters of the hearer. They may hear differently than what the sender is saying, and what they're trying to communicate doesn't come across clearly. Now, again, the dynamic of miscommunication works often because, well, and these are generalities, but and stereotypes, but we'll talk about a little bit more in the next session. But often women are guilty of communicating very indirectly, layering subtext, emotional context, unstated expectations in their statements, while men tend to process language much more literally, and this creates genuine confusion where both parties feel misunderstood, even though they're technically speaking the same language, right? We're speaking English, but it's like we're not understanding each other because we're speaking very differently. Now, what we're going to do in this session, and this is kind of a forecast of the next, you know, three sessions, this one and the next two, is we're going to begin by just going to the scripture and learning the basics of communication. All right, so this is going to be hopefully helpful for you, but mostly review. If you are at all familiar with what the Bible says on this topic, then this should be pretty elementary stuff. But what the problem is just like, you know, in wrestling, our coaches used to say, you've got to learn the basics and you've got to learn them well. To where the basics is not something that you just graduate from and move on. You have to master the basics and do it the right way every single time. Now you can actually, you know, build upon it later. And so communication basics are basic, but most of our miscommunication problems, many of them, not all, but many of them are because we're not doing the basics well. And so we have to start there. All right, we're going to start at the foundation. What are the basics of communication? But then secondly, our second session, and that'll be hopefully just later this afternoon or this morning before lunch, is we're going to talk about contrast in communication, particularly between men and women. This leads to what I call clogs in communication, the breakdown of the communication chain, where we're constantly talking past each other. We're constantly making things worse as we're trying to communicate, rather than making things clearer. It gets worse. The muddied, you know, water is stirred up all over again. Emotions flare, and the communication leads to a fight, right? So we're burning bridges rather than building bridges in the communication process. But then the third session, which will be this afternoon, you know, after lunch, after the activity, but before our breakout, is we're going to talk about cultivating communication. So we're going to talk in particular about conflict resolution. How do we learn to fight fair? How do we learn to communicate well and overcome conflict? Because it's inevitable. If you're married, there's going to be conflict. That's just the way it is. You can deny it all you want, but that just means you're in denial, right? I mean, we need to get honest about where we're at and realize there's going to be conflict. So how do we come to resolution through that? But then also, talking positively, how do we cultivate communication? How do we try to, again, build bridges? How do we get better at this communication process so that hopefully we can build stronger marriages, not weaker ones, not destroy what we've been given? So with that said, we're just going to begin session one, basics of communication. So I first want to just begin with a few proverbs that you should hopefully be familiar with. that simply underscore the power of speech. So Proverbs 18:21, for instance, says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Proverbs 11, verse 9, "The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor." Proverbs 15:1, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." As Warren Wiersbe points out, he says, "Never underestimate the power of words. For every word in Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, 125 people died in World War II. In other words, words matter. What we say does matter. Our ideas do matter. And so, again, as Proverbs points out, death and life are truly in the power of the tongue. And what's interesting is if you kind of get lost in this, I mean, I could get lost in this real quick. I'll just give you a quick snapshot of it. But these words, as I often am fond of saying, you know, science catches up to the Bible, right? The Bible has been way ahead for centuries, yea, millennia. But when the Bible says things like this, like death and life are in the power of the tongue, it talks about the power that the tongue can have even to, you know, having physical or psychological effects. There's a lot of science that has come up to catch up with this. For instance, there's articles written on the science behind negative speech. Things like the physical effects that negative speech can have upon someone's heart or on their mind. So, for instance, negative words can often impact one's heart rate, their blood pressure, their sleep, or their appetite. You all know this, right? When you're starting to get hot under the collar, your temperature is literally rising. Your blood is pumping harder. You know, your heart rate just went up. Oftentimes, when you are really angry, or because there has been, again, you've been accused of something, you're upset because of a relational thing, it often leads to loss of appetite, loss of sleep. I think it's interesting, even just yesterday, I took two of my girls to Hunter Safety, and they were working hard to prepare for this, right? And it's an all-day thing, right? You've been there. And so they say, pack a lunch, show up, you're going to be here 8 hours, right? It's going to be a long day. And so they were all afraid of, you know, what they were going to encounter. And it's amazing, you know, when they pack this elaborate lunch, and then they show up, and they don't even eat their lunch. Right? I mean, they're there all day, but they're so nervous, right, that they want to hear everything he's saying and they want to pass the test, right? And that they lost their appetite. In other words, the state of their mind literally affected their appetite in their body. It's a psychosomatic response that is very common. But negative speech can not only have physical effects, but it can also have neurochemical effects in the brain. So exposure to harsh or fear-provoking words causes a release of dozens of stress-producing hormones, neurotransmitters, including cortisol, and, you know, the list is long. But the idea is that when someone is being verbally attacked or you coming at them aggressively, they have those things going off in their mind, right? Those dozens of stress-producing hormones are released. And the point is their fight or flight instinct kicks in. And so you are putting up walls in the communication process rather than, again, building a bridge, you're walling them off. And it can be very dangerous to start that road because then it's hard to stop it, right? Because then, and then just lots of hurt feelings and it just gets worse and worse. Again, when there's chronic exposure to those sort of negative speech, which releases all of those stress hormones, then it actually, brain scans have demonstrated, it can shrink your hippocampus, a portion of your brain, that region that is critical for memory and for problem solving. And it can actually weaken the connection between the brain hemispheres. And so someone who is under constant negative attack from negative speech, it actually can result in the inability to solve a problem. So what happens when you are in the middle of a fight with your spouse, emotions rage, your logical thinking skills shut down, you're no longer able to problem solve, rather you're making it worse. And the more heated it becomes, the more angry you become, then now it's you're not going anywhere. That communication chain is severed. You need to stop. You need to reset. You need to cool down. You need to walk away. You need to try again later. Because right now, if you continue to push buttons, then it's going to result in an explosion. But again, we can see this even has, when we are chronically exposed to this sort of cortisol and all these stress hormones, it actually can hurt your immune system. And it's interesting, but sustained stress from negative language can again cause chronic inflammation. It weakens the immune system and your ability to respond and fight off disease, etc. It can make people more prone to heart disease, diabetes, etc. Fill in the blank. You can even have cardiovascular strain. Negative emotions like anger, hostility, often fueled by negative speech, activate the adrenaline. It raises blood pressure, blood sugar, which increases long-term risk of stroke, etc. In other words, these are now just measurable scientific ways that we can say, man, what the Bible's been saying all along is absolutely true. Death and life are really in the power of the tongue, not just in the sentence of death that can be passed, but even in the sense of constant negative speech. You can destroy your neighbor with your mouth. You can destroy your relationships with what you say. But on the flip side, the book of Proverbs also has a lot to say about the power of speech positively. So Proverbs 10:11, for instance, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. So again, the science behind negative speech, we could flip it around and also see the science behind positive speech. And it really is remarkable. And the Bible has been saying this for hundreds and thousands even of years, is that when we speak soft words, a righteous person that is speaking pleasant words, a good word, then it can result in, again, physical, emotional, positive health, in the sense that it can reduce stress. Positive language lowers the stress response. It reduces cortisol. It stimulates the release of dopamine, which is associated, you know, with reward and motivation. It can also release things like serotonin, oxytocin, such as, you know, these are chemicals in the mind and the brain that cause a calm, a focus, and social bonding. And so when you're actually saying positive things or in a positive way, you're building a positive bond with the person with whom you are speaking. This can have a powerful shift in even their mindset and their attitude. Positive words stimulate the prefrontal cortex of the brain, enhancing cognitive reasoning skills, flexible thinking, and again, it now is heightening problem-solving abilities. And this is, again, I can give you so many examples, not just as a husband to a wife, but a father to a child, or again, I know I've used, you know, examples from sports before, where different coaching techniques really matters. When a coach is just going to scream at his students or his athletes, then it often, I mean, he can be motivational sometimes, but it often will stunt their growth rather than a word of encouragement that can actually cause them to turn the corner and motivate them all the more effectively. But even when we're underneath negative speech chronically, it can lead to all those chronic problems. But when you flip it on its head and you're under positive speech continually, consistently, like that's the environment in which you live, then it helps individuals reframe setbacks as temporary and manageable. It can actually increase their ability to be resilient. They can understand this is a growth mindset, that they can actually overcome this. This was huge for me, even just as a young man, by, you know, my father just giving me words of encouragement, saying, you know, hey, it'll be okay. You can get past this. Right? And it's the idea that rather than, oh, you're a loser, you're a failure, you're a quitter, you're a fill in the blank, you're encouraging them in a wrong direction. You're labeling them as something that they're not. Rather, the Bible tells us we are to reinforce a positive identity. Who are we in Christ? And now we are striving for that positive identity, and it enhances resilience, where you realize, okay, yep, I messed up. Yep, that was a mistake, but that's not who I am. I am a Christian. I am being reshaped. I'm not only created in God's image, but I am being reshaped in the image of Christ. And I will overcome this. I will beat this. When you have that sort of positive attitude, it is an incredible force changer. It's a force multiplier. And the Bible talks about that over and over and over again, specifically in the book of Proverbs, how that good word can transform everything. It can change your attitude, which changes your response and everything else. Now, again, if we were to just search the scriptures, and we're not exclusively, but largely, the book of Proverbs is a very rich environment, if you will, for this topic. We're going to talk first about three types of worthless words that really, to be honest, you shouldn't be using them, period, right? I mean, in other words, these are things that we do to sin with our mouth. Now, we do it all the time. We do it probably daily if we're not careful. But the point is, the Bible labels them as worthless words. So first, you might call them deficient words. This is rambling, nonsense, talking incessantly, words that have little worth, value, or benefit. Proverbs 10, verse 20, for instance, says the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is worth little. In other words, are your words important? Are they like choice silver, that what you say has meaning and value and purpose? Or are you rambling and you're absolutely worthless in what you're trying to say? What is the content of your speech? Does it have a point, or is it vain and aimless? Again, this is a worthless type of speech, deficient words. But also you might describe disagreeable words. So this would be words that attempt to be dominating, interrupting, nagging, complaining, criticizing, cutting, ridiculing, arguing, generalizing, or moralizing. Proverbs 21, verse 19 says, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. And this is this idea of constantly being disagreeable. This drives me insane, but I hear it all the time. Couples cannot stop correcting each other. In the middle of one guy telling a story, and then, you know, the wife jumps in, or the wife's telling a story and the guy jumps in, and they're constantly disagreeing with each other. Now, I get the idea of, hey, I missed a detail that's maybe important, okay? That's different. Chiming in and saying, hey, well, you know, you missed this part of the story. Oh, yeah, thank you. You're right. You know, that's different. But when there is this critical cutting, ridiculing, you never tell this story right. Right. And then they jump in, they correct all the time, they're demoralizing. Then this sort of constant posture of disagreement, where you can never paint a positive picture, but you're always in disagreement mode. You're trying to dominate, interrupt. We're going to talk about this a little bit more later. Women often don't realize this about men. Well, let me state the obvious. Men are competitive. Okay. You realize that? I know this is a shocker. I know this is, write that down. You probably will leave here. Your life will be changed. Okay. You didn't know that before. But in speech, when a woman interrupts a man, when a husband is interrupted by his wife aggressively, the guy takes that as aggression, right? And so when a guy does that with another guy, a fight's on. You know what I'm saying? Like it's, in other words, it's a sign of aggression that is now competitive. You just upped the ante, and the guy has to fight harder now, and he's going to come back at you harder. Now, he shouldn't, but his fleshly response is to do that. As you push, he's going to push back. You swing, he swings back. And that includes in a verbal banter, right? And this is, again, and it's true of women as well, but in particular, men are, we often fall prey to that. We cave to our baser side, if you will. And it takes a lot of spiritual maturity to rein in our natural responses. But for most guys, there will be their quick response to being interrupted is to get louder, to interrupt back, to enforce themselves, you know, into the situation. And just to, again, now we're escalating things. And it's going to lead to more conflict, not less. Third type of worthless words are what you might call defensive words. These are words that are all about denial, blame shifting, avoiding the topic by changing the subject, rationalizing, excuse making. These are defensive words that are the opposite of honesty. So it's worthless. You're not going to help the communication process. Rather, you're going to make it worse. So Proverbs 28, verse 13, for instance, says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And this is, again, it takes, and this is going to be one of the big things that I say often, where you're going to see it a lot just as we work our way through these notes today. But the best thing that you can do for communication in your marriage is be a growing, thriving godly Christian. That is the best thing you can do for your relationship, because you're then evidencing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Those are the kinds of qualities that make an awesome marriage. Absolutely awesome. But if we are feeding the flesh, if we are denying our own sin, if we're blame shifting, if we won't take accountability for what we personally do, or as Proverbs 28 says, we're covering our sins, we're avoiding the subject, we're changing, we're making excuses, we're changing the subject, whatever, and we can't be pinned down, you're not going to prosper. You're not going to have, you have to have honesty and transparency for a genuine communication process to take place. And so, but this is, again, we don't like going there. We don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want to feel like we are. We want to be in the dominant position in the relationship. And so many times we're pushing back. We're insisting on our way. We're blame shifting when we have problems and say, well, you don't understand. This is what, you know, and we somehow defend ourselves. And again, we're derailing the communication process rather than streamlining it. But not only should we see what you might call three types of worthless words, but I also want to talk about five types of wounding words, because there are words that are worthless. In other words, you're just throwing out verbiage that is not going anywhere, right? And it's not helping. But what's worse than worthless words are wounding words. Now, this is where you're targeting and you're actually, you know, either targeting the other person, accusing them, or, you know, you're somehow now hurting the relationship. So the first type of wounding words, if you will, would be deceitful words. So this would be lying, false statements, exaggerating, bragging, boasting, flattering, insincere, patronizing. Proverbs 10 verse 18, for instance, says, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Whoever hides hatred with lying lips, in other words, you're not honest, you're not transparent in the relationship, then he says, you're hiding hatred, you have lying lips. And whoever spreads slander is a fool. We need to be honest and transparent. Now, again, that doesn't necessarily, and guys, we struggle with this. Often guys are too blunt, right? We just kind of say what we're thinking without thinking about how it's going to sound to the other person, right? We struggle with this. That's part of the breakdown of the process of communication. But on the other hand, women are often too indirect. Just say what you're trying to say, right? And as a result, this idea is you're maybe not trying to be deceitful, but often it's this, it's unclear. We're not seeing it the same way. And again, that'll be more so the next session. But sometimes it's actually deceitful words. Like we are actually hiding something. We're not, we don't want to be fully honest. And as a result, we are trying to mislead our spouse. And this is, it's a wounding word. You're destroying the relationship. You're eroding the relationship. Second type of wounding words would be degrading words. So this is thoughtless, insensitive, teasing, wisecracking, being critical, coarse, tactless, indelicate in your expressions. So this is inappropriate words. There is, so Proverbs 12, 18, for instance, says there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. And that is so vivid, right? But it's true. Where we say things that cut deep and it hurts profoundly. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. When we can control our tongue, remember, and this is, again, I know that this is basic stuff, but this is where we all go wrong, is James chapter 3. He says, let me show you what a mature man looks like, a godly Christian looks like. Bridle your tongue. Don't say what comes to your mind first, unless it is sweet and godly and Christ-like. If that's what comes to your mind first, praise God, by all means share it. But for most of us, that is not the first thing that comes to our mind. And so he says, you be careful. And because we often speak like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. They speak with gentleness, with meekness, with a joy that is in many ways contagious. It actually, again, like we said, it has a positive effect on the relationship, the mind, even just psychologically, physically, the psychosomatic response to that. When we speak wise words and gracious words, it has a powerful effect upon the relationship. Number three, a third type of wounding words is what you might call demanding words. This is where you're ordering, threatening, arguing, cursing, accusing, probing. These are words spoken in anger when you're pushing too hard, too fast, too far. Again, we mentioned this one a moment ago, but Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It arouses an angry response. So like I said before, back to the illustration of, you know, the pitch and catch versus ping pong, you know, it's when we are trying to make our spouse look stupid, you're only making yourself look stupid, but you're breaking down the process. You're trying to put it out of their reach. You're trying to say something so cutting that they have no response, and you silence them. And again, if that's your goal, great, you accomplished it. But there's no communication now. They're silent. They're now done. They've checked out of the conversation. They're not even listening anymore. Maybe they will physically turn away, right? Have you seen this in relationships? This happens all the time. We're like, body language, cross the arms, sometimes even turn around, turn their back, stand up, walk out of the room. They are literally out of this conversation. We're done. And yet that is, now the conversation's over, right? I mean, good luck with, you got to start over. But now you're not just starting at ground zero. You have a negative because you have to undo the stupid stuff you just said before you're now on a level playing field and you can start the communication process. So many times we have a negative, if that makes sense, in the communication process where we're coming to the conversation and it's not ground zero. Rather, we're coming with all this baggage from before, and it's creating, like, even when it's time to have a conversation, the hair on the back of your neck stands up, and you're ready for a fight, even though it hasn't even started yet, right? But you're carrying the last fight with you. And so we got to be careful about using demanding speech where we're angry in our response and we arouse anger in them, and now it's reinforcing this very negative pattern of communication. Proverbs 15:18, for instance, says, a wrathful man stirs up strife. A wrathful man stirs up strife. Guys, we've got to be careful about what we say. We have to be careful about how we say it. This is a struggle for all of us, but tone of voice matters. A soft answer turns away wrath. But when you put an edge to your tone, we're going to talk about this a little bit more in the next session. Women have this uncanny ability to, and this is scientifically proven, right? They have a better array of not only visual, it's scientifically proven that women can see more colors than men, okay? Are we all on the same page? I think all of us knew that already, okay? But it has been scientifically demonstrated. They see more than we do. But it's also true when it comes to hearing. This is profound. When I first discovered this, it blew me away. But like our hearing is actually different. Women have a better range of understanding pitch. Now, this is particularly true the older you get. Men, vast majority of men, start losing their hearing in significant ways by the time they hit middle age. Your hearing is being, you know, dramatically reduced. And this is often a problem. We'll talk about it a little bit more next session, but this is often a problem. He's upset, but he's not masking it well. And that wife can detect any tiny little shift in the tone of your voice. And if you're a little bit upset and you're trying to hide it, but it comes out in just the tone of your voice, boom, she's on edge. She says, you're upset. I know it. Why are you upset? You know, and now you're like, oh man, now I am upset. Right. And then it's like, now it goes downhill from there. But often, not only the tone of voice that she can detect, but again, cracks me up. I've seen couples that genuinely, like, it's a physical problem. Like, the guy has lost his hearing. And I mean, I'm recognizing it. It started when I started riding a motorcycle. You know what I'm saying? I think I've got hearing damage from my motorcycle pipe. You know what I'm saying? And I've got an exceptionally loud one, and I love loud pipes. But I got some hearing damage, I think. And the problem is sometimes we respond back and we're loud because we can't hear ourselves, right? And so we're in the other room, and she doesn't even, you know, she's been calling out to us. We don't even know. And now she walks in the room upset because she's tried to call you for 5 minutes and you won't respond. And okay, that happens, right? Or the guy, he responds back with like unusually loud audible decibel level. You know what I'm saying? And the woman's like, why are you so upset? I'm not upset, right? And it continues to, again, go downhill from there. So we got to be careful about this stuff. But the demanding words. A wrathful man, Proverbs 15:18, stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. He diffuses it when he is slow to anger, when he is able to control his emotional responses. Fourth type of wounding words is demeaning words. Again, this is moralizing, preaching, lecturing, judging, criticizing, disapproving. These are condemning words. And nobody likes to be lectured. You didn't like it when you were a kid and your parents lectured you. Now we're parents and we're lecturing our kids. But it's even worse when a spouse starts lecturing a spouse. You're supposed to be peers. And when you start moralizing, preaching, lecturing, judging, criticizing, disapproving, condemning them in some way, shape, or form, this is not helpful. You're, again, driving a wedge deeper into the relationship. For instance, Proverbs 10, verse 11. We talked about this a moment ago. But the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. I love that verse. I always did, but going to Israel was in particular, was it when you guys went, I can't remember if it was my first or second trip, where the AC stopped working in the bus?
It was the second trip.
You guys were there for that? Okay.
Yeah.
So we are coming up on the Dead Sea, and like the external temperature is like 110 that day or something like that. It was crazy hot. The AC, so we've got like 60 people crammed in this bus, and the AC quit working. And I wasn't, honestly, I wasn't sure which was worse, because like when you step out of the bus, it's like a oven, right? I mean, it's hot and it's dry air. You're on the Dead Sea. But then when you get into the bus, it's like a humid jungle. And it was the weirdest thing. I mean, in the bus, I was sweating like crazy. Stepping out of the bus, the sweat dries instantly, right? Because, I mean, it just evaporates with this, because it was the wind picked up. You remember that? It was like a furnace. And then and you go back. You're like, sweat, no sweat, for every stop, you know, and every time you get in and out of the bus. And it gave me a whole new vivid picture of the reality of many of these words that are used in Proverbs, Psalms, throughout the historic books, that when it talks about a barren, hot desert wasteland that has no water, right? It is like, it's death. But in the midst of that environment, and I don't know if you remember this, but one of my favorite, and we didn't take the time to go hike there, but one of my favorite spots in Israel is the right next to the Dead Sea in Gedi. Because it's hot, it's dry, you know, it's miserable right there in the Jordan Rift Valley. But then you climb up into this, you know, crevice, this rock outcropping where there's this waterfall, springing out of the rock. And it's falling into this lagoon at the bottom, and there's vegetation and greenery everywhere. They call it En-Gedi, or En-Gedi, because it means the well of the wild goat or the ibex. And as we're there, we see these ibex. They're actually, you know, they've got those really cool long horns. It's kind of like a mountain goat, a little different than the ones we have here. But there's life there, and not just wildlife, but, you know, an animal life, but we have the greenery, et cetera. And it's a wonderful picture of a well of life in the midst of a desert. And that is the mouth of the righteous, that when you control your tongue, when you are God-honoring with your speech, with your tone, when you control your anger, then the result is you are a well of life. You are a joy to be around. You are a life source in the relationship. But violence covers the mouth of the wicked. when they people use violent speech, demeaning words, then it leads to, again, a breakdown in the relationship. Proverbs 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them." The words of the wicked are, quote, lie in wait for blood. In other words, they're trying to entrap and ensnare someone, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. We need to be careful about what we say. Fifth and finally, the fifth type of wounding words are what you might call destructive words. This would be gossiping, repeating rumors, breaking confidence, discrediting, belittling someone, blaming someone, slanderous words. Proverbs 11 and verse 9, for instance, says the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. We talked about that earlier. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. And so many times we will destroy our relationship with destructive words. How many of you, and not a show of hands, okay, but how many of you have been there where you said something inappropriate about your spouse and it got back to them? And, you know, that was dumb. Shouldn't have done it. And yet, it's hard. It's hard for a spouse to undergo such betrayal and then turn around and try to start over. Now, we'll talk about that. We've got to rebuild the relationship. We have to admit fault. We have to forgive. We have to start over in the communication process. But it adds so many hurdles. It complicates the relationship in very profound and powerful ways, destructive ways. When we gossip, when we repeat rumors, break confidence, discredit, belittle them, whether in private, especially in public, when we are, again, I just hate that, when spouses will interrupt each other and belittle each other and call each other names, like in public. That is amazing to me. It's not only does that hurt the relationship, but it because it is now public and everybody else sees it, it hurts it even more. It's a very deep type of wounding words. So with the, again, survey of what we shouldn't do and all these bad forms of speech, then let's talk about, and this is kind of a comparison contrast, all right? We'll spend the next, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes or so, then we'll take a break. But let's talk about kind of seven do's and don'ts in communication, where it tells us, do this, don't do this. And again, basics of communication, but we need to start here, and this is often where we go awry. So again, coming largely, not exclusively, but largely from the book of Proverbs, do be a better listener than a talker. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." I was just talking to my brother yesterday on the phone. We catch up every once in a while, and he was telling me about this guy that he's trying to get to know. And it's a leader that my brother is trying to follow. And he says it's so hard to get to know this guy because every time he talks to him, and I love the way my brother said it, he says, every time this guy talks to me, he's looking past me at the next thing he's got to do. And sometimes it's very literal. Like, you're standing in front of them and they're not even looking at you. They're looking past you at somebody else. That drives me crazy, right? We're all guilty of it. I'm particularly, I have to guard myself against this a lot because I talk to a lot of people and sometimes all in the same environment. And I have to focus on the person in front of me. And because it's very easy to look past them to the next person that needs to talk to me. But that is so rude. And I have to control myself to try and fight that urge to be like, okay, yep, okay, great. Now I got to talk to somebody else. And I don't even remember what they said. I wasn't listening. But that is so common. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and it is a shame to him. Listen close. Be able to repeat what they say. We'll talk about that later. Kind of session three is, can you actually repeat what they say? Do you listen that well? Or are you only half listening? Are you checked out of the conversation? Proverbs 29, verse 20 says, "Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Do you see a man hasty in his words? In other words, he's a better talker than listener. He says there's more hope for a fool than for him. So we do need to be a better listener than a talker. And then the negative side of that, don't feel like you have to do all the talking. Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. That's so profound. I remember the first time I ever heard that was actually Daniel McCoy's dad. Doug McCoy quoted that to me. I was in high school. And it just, I've never forgot, it stuck. You know, I was just like, wow. And Anna's dad is also your dad. So Doug, yeah. But he used to quote that, and I was like, oh my goodness. Like, it's just stuck with me. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. In other words, if you talk more than you listen, you're likely a fool because you're going to say something stupid. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Verse 17:28, Proverbs 17:28, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his speech. I love that one, right? Isn't that so powerful? It's like a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace, but and when he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. In other words, as they, you know, often say, they would just rephrase that proverb, right? It's like, you know, we might think that you're a fool, but we're not sure until you open your mouth, right? And then you dispel all doubt. You're like, oh, yep, you are a fool. I thought so. But we got to be careful to just control our speech. So don't feel like you have to do all the talking. Rather, be a better listener than a talker. Second, do speak with studiousness. And don't give premature advice. Proverbs 18:13. He who answers before listening, again, that is folly and shame to him. But we need to speak with studiousness. Proverbs 13:3 says, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips will have destruction. In other words, think before you speak. Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. We'll talk about this a little bit more later, about setting yourselves up for success in the communication process. There is a time to say and speak truth, and there's a time not to, right? Now, that doesn't mean you lie. Doesn't mean you're deceptive. It means you shut up and don't say anything until the time is right. You need to set yourself up for success in this, right? We are so bad at this because, again, typically, you know, guys, we're very blunt and sometimes to our detriment. And so we just say what we're thinking, when we're thinking it. And as a result, the word is spoken not in due season, but at the wrong time. We can say the right thing at the wrong time or in the wrong way, and we break down the communication chain. We ruin it. So we have to say the right thing at the right time to the right person in the right way. And that is what the book of Proverbs is saying. That's what wise speech really is. But man, is that hard to do, and to do so consistently, where we're doing it more often than we're not. Right? That is the pattern of our life. Proverbs 15:28, for instance, says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. They just won't shut up. The more they talk, the worse it gets. You know what I'm saying? And it's just like, stop, just shut it off. You know, silence is better, but their mouth is pouring forth evil. But the righteous studies how to answer. They think before they speak. They're careful with their words. They try to understand what the other person is saying. But then when they speak back, they speak with clarity and gentleness and grace. But they're trying to be careful. And again, I know this is hilarious. We're trying to work on it. We've got a bunch of, you know, developing young people in our house, right? I got 6 kids. And, you know, it's kind of a thing where we're trying to help them, okay, think before you speak, right? Or think before you just do something. You know, it's classic, right? I mean, the girls are so much better at that. They just have this intuition that they, and we'll talk about it more next session, but like they're just built differently, even in the brain, and they understand emotion and way better. They get social cues. Guys are a little slow at that. You know what I'm saying? And they're not always, but often better at thinking before they speak and realizing that how they say something, what it's going to sound like to the other person. They're way better at that. Boys, they just react, right? And it's notorious. Like we're just sitting, and it's not just speech, but it's just in action. Like we're sitting down to the dinner table just earlier this week, and somebody gets hit in the head with a Nerf ball or whatever it is. And I'm like, what happened? And I think it was Keith. He just sat down and he just threw it. Right? I mean, it's like, right? And it's like, did you think before you just threw that? And it's like, no. He's like, I mean, I just, you know, it just reacted. I just sat down and because it's in my hand. So what do I do with it? You throw a Nerf ball. That's what you do. And so I'm like, dude, you're at the dinner table and you just hit your sister in the head. I mean, let's think about this just a little bit, you know. And, but that's very typical. We just react and it's like, whoops, and probably should have thought about that before we did it. But we do the same thing with our speech, is we'll often just react and say something that is like, whoops, probably shouldn't have said that. Proverbs 25 verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. We were reading the book of Proverbs as a family just about a month ago. And the kids actually stopped on this one and they're like, Dad, what in the world does that mean? And we sat and we talked about it. It was a really good conversation. But it was this idea of apples of gold and settings of silver. There's some debate on that. Some think it's like a painting. Others, and I think this is where I lean, it's probably referring to jewelry. So in other words, a jeweler has the peculiar ability to take a precious stone and put it in its perfect setting. To wrap it, right, just perfectly, whether it's a ring or a necklace or, you know, I mean, fill in the blank, whatever type of jeweler it is. A jeweler has the ability of putting it in just the right setting where it's beautiful. And it's taking a raw, you know, again, and we get this in the mining community, right? But raw ore to the finished product that's a big difference. It takes a lot of time and money and manpower to take something raw and make it the finished product that is beautiful. But that's when we think through what we're going to say and we say it with clarity and we say it with grace and beauty, then a word that is fitly spoken, the right person, right way, right time, when we speak with wisdom, then it's like that finished product that is so beautiful. It sparkles. It draws our attention. We're like, wow, that's awesome. Right? That's the way that wise speech is. So speak with studiousness. Don't give premature advice. Number three, speak with honesty and transparency. Don't become defensive. Again, Proverbs 19, verse 11, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Wow. A wise person can take a criticism. Now, again, we have to be careful how we put that criticism, especially to a spouse. And a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. We make it just right, and we try to think before we speak, and the result is something beautiful. But even when it is put in the best possible way, nobody likes receiving criticism. It's hard. It pricks our pride and our ego. And so the natural response, and this is true, I mean, it's across the board, right? I mean, men, women, husbands, wives, we typically, our first reaction is to become defensive. But a man's wisdom gives him patience. Okay, stop having your inner lawyer come up and defend yourself before you've even allowed them to finish the sentence, right? Like, let them say what they're trying to say. And you be willing to take that criticism. If you're wise, you will be patient and you will listen. And it's your glory to overlook an offense. What if they take a cheap shot at you? I hate that, right? Nobody likes that. We all hate that. When you're trying to communicate and your spouse does that little jab, right? They give you the cheap shot. They kick you while you're down. They are critical, or, you know, they're condescending, or they call you a name, or, you know, fill in the blank. But it is your glory to overlook that offense. Don't swing back, but rather be godly enough to say, okay, that hurt. That wasn't fair. But rather than retaliate, I'm just going to take that because I'm a wise person who is patient. Because if I return that, then it's going to make things worse. Because now we're in that ping pong battle, right? Right? And we're going faster and faster and faster, and we're trying to beat them. And it's not going to end well. But Proverbs 26, verse 24 says, he who, again, we talked about this earlier, he who hates disguises it with his lips. He lays up deceit within himself. In other words, when we are not being honest and transparent, but we're hiding hatred, bitterness, I mean, fill in the blank, whatever emotion that you are really struggling with in your marriage, but you're not being honest. And again, there's a time and there's a place and there's a way to have that conversation. We'll talk about that. That's more session three. But you have to have honesty and transparency. Otherwise, the communication chain, again, breaks down. It's not going anywhere. If we're being duplicitous, if we're hiding our real struggles, if we're hiding, you know, and again, this sometimes we're hiding actions that our spouse finds out about later, and we're damaging the relationship because we're avoiding honesty and transparency, and it would have been better to just own it in the beginning rather than avoid it and deny it and deny it and then be caught. And then it's like, it's not going to end well. So do speak with honesty and transparency. Don't become defensive. Number four, again, similar to what we've already been discussing, but do speak few words that are appropriate and timely. Again, Proverbs 10:19, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. When someone speaks few words that are appropriate and timely. Don't become hot-tempered. Control your emotions. Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, strife, division, conflict. But a patient man calms a quarrel. So don't become hot-tempered and let the emotions flare in the middle of the communication process, because then communication stops. Real, genuine communication stops, and it now becomes a fist fight, a verbal fist fight. So speak few words that are appropriate and timely. Don't become hot-tempered. Number five, do speak only truthfulness. And don't laugh at others in a demeaning way. Proverbs 11, verse 12. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. This is particularly damaging because some people are just overtly aggressive and they just use harsh speech. Others are more subtle. They're passive aggressive. You know what I'm saying? And they're really good at using sarcasm. They're really good at demeaning you. And it's a cheap shot. It's dirty language, but it's a little bit more veiled, right? And so it's like, but man, a man who lacks judgment does that. They deride. They make sport. They make fun of. They laugh. They demean someone else. But a man of understanding holds his tongue. Don't make fun of them. And it's, you know, and I get it, like in a certain environment, and we're trying to raise our kids and teach them this, right? That, you know, it's in a certain environment, it's fun, it's okay, you know, to be fun loving, right? To learn to laugh at yourself if you make a mistake, that's good, right? Don't be too, you know, don't take everything personally. Learn to say, oh, yep, that was dumb, and just learn to laugh at yourself, laugh it off. Good sense of humor goes a long ways, but you've got to know the line. And it's amazing, you can watch it in a kid, right? We just, again, another situation even recently in the house where it's like somebody does something wrong, and another kid laughs at him. And what happens to the first kid? Like, it hurt, right? I mean, they start crying. They cower in the corner. It hurts. Now, we're trying to teach them that, hey, okay, don't take everything so personally. It's okay to laugh at yourself. But then we got to teach the other kid, you got to be careful. Don't just make fun of people. Like, that actually does hurt. And when you do that to your spouse, it cuts deeply. So don't laugh at them. Don't deride them. But rather, you speak only truthfulness. Proverbs 8, for instance, it's actually Lady Wisdom, but Lady Wisdom is speaking. And she says, listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. That is what wise speech looks like. And it is very difficult for us to sometimes live up to that. But we've got to, again, this is communication basics. We have to start here. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Lying lips are an abomination, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Proverbs 19:9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Your sin will find you out. Your lie will, you will eventually be caught in that. Number six, do speak with love, not harshness. Don't hold on to hatred. Proverbs 15:1, we've said this one often. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A soft answer turns away wrath. Speak with love, not harshness. But that harsh word stirs up anger. Ephesians 4, verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth, but doing it in love. It's not only, and again, it's like we said before, it's saying the right thing in the right way to the right person at the right time. That is what real wise speech looks like. And Proverbs 4, verse 15, or I'm sorry, Ephesians 4, 15, that's the, it summarizes it by that kind of pithy phrase, speak the truth in love. Later in that same chapter, Ephesians 4 and verse 29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Ouch. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but rather that which is good for the use of edifying. That what comes out of your mouth should build up your spouse. It should not be tearing them down. That, it says, this is, to me, one of the most profound verses in Ephesians. And Ephesians is one of my favorite books. Right? I mean, it's got a lot of profound words. But it says, we speak that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do you remember that? It may impart grace to the hearers. In other words, and that's a powerful phrase, but the idea is that with my words, I actually can strengthen someone. I can be a conduit of grace in their life, where they are better for it because of my words rather than hurt or harmed. And don't hold on to hatred. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up dissension, but again, love covers all wrongs. Is if we have been wronged, and again, if you're in here, you've been wronged, okay? And if you're married, you've been wronged. If you're single, you've been wronged, right? We've all been wronged, but we cannot hold on to hatred. If we do that, then the bitterness is coming out. It's coming out in your speech. It's coming out in your reaction to, you know, that person in your relationship. And when we have hatred in our heart, it will cause dissension. And it's really profound. I mean, that's another whole passage, but James, it makes me think of James chapter 4, where he says, why is there fighting and quarreling among you? He's like, it's because of your evil desires. You want what you want, and you're not getting it right now, and so you're upset. And every marital conflict, in a sense, can be boiled down to that passage. And it's like, wow, what is it that you want that you're not getting and that you are demanding? And it's like, and if you haven't received it before, and now you have this history, and you have hatred and bitterness piled up in your heart that you won't address, that you can't get rid of through forgiveness and restoration, then that hatred stirs up dissension. There will be another fight in the future because you won't let it go. You won't forgive. You won't move on. You won't embrace the cross and the forgiveness that God has given you. You refuse to show it to someone else. That will destroy your relationships. You will be a hateful, bitter person, and you'll be impossible to live with. You have to let that go because real love covers over all wrongs. You say, okay, yep, that was a cheap shot, but I'm going to let that go. That I was wronged there, but I love you anyways, and I'm going to continue to love you. I'm going to cover that over. We're going to move on. Seventh and finally, and then we'll wrap it up for this session, but do speak to one's face, not behind their back. Don't break a confidence. Again, Proverbs 11, verse 13 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. We need to be careful. But when we're speaking, again, with or about our spouse, that we are doing so in confidence, that when we don't go and air our dirty laundry to all of our friends and family and make things worse, right? When we have an issue with our spouse, we go talk to our spouse. Now, that doesn't preclude, like, the idea, and we'll talk about that later, that if the communication breakdown has become severe enough that you need outside help, that you need counseling, that you need a mediator, that there's nothing wrong with that, because that the Bible encourages that. That if we have that breakdown in our relationship and we need to restore the communication chain, then sometimes outside help is necessary. I'm not saying we don't do that. But what I am saying is that we, like Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man sows strife and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Don't gossip about your spouse to somebody else who is not part of the solution. Proverbs 26:20 says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And when there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Wow, that is so profound. It's just so clear. When there's no wood, the fire goes out. So when there's no talebearer, when there's no one spreading gossip and juicy little tidbits of information, then strife goes away. When we can control our speech, strife is gone. Well, it's like we starve the fire and it goes out. And man, praise the Lord that it does give us hope that we can learn how to stop the bad cycles of communication and learn to start over. Okay, so like I said, this session is the basics of communication, just kind of working through what does the Bible actually say. Let's just begin there. And then what we're going to do, this will be this next session here, and we'll take about a 15-minute break here, just kind of get up and mingle, you know, and walk around, get some more coffee, whatever. But then we'll come back here right around 10:30 to 10:40, somewhere in there. I'll call you back, and we'll do session two, and we'll talk specifically about some of the differences in communication between men and women and how often that complicates the communication process, okay? Let's close in prayer, and we'll end with this session. Gracious Father, we thank you for this time. Again, we are just grateful for your word that speaks with such clarity. It stings. As we just read these Proverbs, all of us are guilty of breaking these. All of us have been unwise in our speech. All of us have failed in holding back our tongue. And as a result of that, Lord, we have caused much damage in our relationships, in our marriages. Lord, we ask that you would give us grace as we see the expectation of a believer, a wise individual, in controlling their speech and speaking with grace and clarity and truthfulness and all of these things that we've been discussing, Lord, this session. We pray that you would please help us to learn to live this, that you would give us grace, that we would pursue godliness, that we would pursue honesty and accountability and genuine Christian growth, which would be the absolute best thing that we can do for our marriage. And then help us, Lord, in the sessions to follow as we contemplate what can often be struggles in the communication process between men and women, husbands, wives, how then we can learn to overcome those, to find resolution to our conflicts, to cultivate good communication in our marriage. Lord, we pray that you would use this day to that end, that each of us would be better for it as we invest this time and focus, Lord, on what it means to genuinely communicate well. So we thank you for this time, and we commit to you the remainder of it in Christ's name. Amen.